Let's turn together in our Bibles to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, a book of pithy, practical wisdom that we ought to recognize as from our wise God. We continue our study together in a series, There is Hope. And we dip into the Proverbs this morning for what it has to teach us about hope and hopelessness when hope is deferred. Proverbs 13 in the Pew Bibles, page 739. And I just call attention to our reading here, verses 12 through 19. It's a bit of a package, so to speak. I see here a bit of an inclusion. Scholars call it an inclusio. That's a Latin fancy word, or bookends we see here. So we see at verse 12 when it says, when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. At verse 19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And we're focusing in on the desires of the heart and what we hope for, what we long for, what we want. And let's just keep that in mind as we read here from the Word of God. At verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So far from the Holy Word of God. Please keep your Bibles open if you're able, and I'll direct our attention once again to our text for this morning, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever experienced the frustration that comes when someone says, come back tomorrow? When you come back tomorrow and they say, come back next week. And you come back next week and, as you may have anticipated, they say, how about next month? And it goes on and on and on. These are frustrating experiences that I suspect we are all somewhat familiar with. You get a certain sense of what this proverb is about when it speaks of hope deferred. A hope deferred is something that you are longing for, but it's put off and put off and put off and put off again and again and again. It's put off indefinitely. Maybe we feel that way today in terms of our desire to see things return to normal in the land, in our city, in our day-to-day lives, and in the worship of the church. And we're told again, maybe next month. And we say, we're sick and tired of it. I think we have a sense from that little illustration of what it is to be heart sick. Now, the proverb we've read, hope deferred makes the heart sick, has a flip side. Many proverbs come in pairs. This one is a pair of opposites. It's an antithetical parallelism. So the first side speaks negatively. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The second side speaks positively. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. That's encouraging. That's a blessing. And I think as we recognize from Proverbs as pithy sayings, as perceptive observations of reality, we recognize we can identify with this proverb. And I would submit to you that everybody can identify with this proverb. It reflects human life. It reflects the way things are. There's something about every human being as we have within us, being created in the image of God, a desire for God and a desire for a future. There's something in the heart of every human being that when we think about the future, we can either, on the one hand, be overwhelmed and distressed and give up, in the language here of our proverb, heart sick. Or if things look really good, if we're really encouraged with regard to the future, we can say that is life-giving. We can feel ourselves blessed and encouraged and excited and eager as we anticipate the future. Well, let's try to unpack this proverb as a proverb, also in terms of what it teaches us about hope. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So I preached to you this morning, hope deferred and fulfilled. In the first place, our first point here this morning, the basic explanation of the proverb. What I want to do here is explain it generally. Explain it, you might say, generically. In the way, as I said, a proverb, as proverbs are, can be experienced and understood by everyone. And whether we're speaking about a good desire or a bad desire, there is something about the way this proverb speaks here that we can all recognize is true to what we observe. We can say, I see that, I get that, I understand that. So in the first place, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What are you hoping for? What are you longing for? What do you want? What do you want so badly that you can almost taste it? And have you had those circumstances in your life where you have wanted something so badly and you have to fill in the blank for yourself? Boys and girls, maybe you wanted a new bike, a new toy, a new gimmick, a new gadget. Maybe you wanted that. Maybe there are circumstances in the rest of our lives where someone wanted a promotion very badly or someone wanted success in the workplace or in their business. Maybe it was a relationship that you desperately wanted with a certain someone, a particular special person, and you wanted that so, so very badly, and it just never happened. It never came to be. And you know something, therefore, of being sunk. The heart is sick. The heart gives up. And there is a sense of listlessness, a sense of lifelessness, a sense in which you say, what's the point? I don't even want to get up out of bed in the morning. I think we can identify with circumstances like that. When hope is deferred, the heart is sick. Now, as I mentioned, being a generalization or a general observation, a proverb, this proverb, can be true even when our hopes, our desires, our longings are wrong and sinful. Sad to say. But I'll use as an illustration Amnon. I don't know if you recall Amnon, a son of David. You can read about this situation in 2 Samuel 13. It's an horrific account. It's terrible. It's wicked, wicked, wicked. Amnon wanted to have his half-sister Tamar. And eventually, as the account unfolds, he rapes her. This is a terrible thing. But 2 Samuel 13, verse 2 speaks of the fact that he so longed for her. He wanted her so badly that he was sick. So there is even a sense in which sinful desires, something you want so badly, can leave you with this sense of sickness and despairing. That was the reality for Amnon. That's a sick account and sad. The positive side that we need to appreciate on a general level, for good or for bad, is this: but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And that can also apply, whether desires are good or bad. So you have a situation where you get that promotion, or you have a situation where things actually go well with your company. You have a situation where that certain someone actually answers your call and shows an interest in you. Or you have a situation where people are taking notice of you and complimenting you and saying, you're doing so well and we're thrilled with that. And you say, now I'm alive. Now I live. That's life-giving. And again, people can have that sense of life-giving even if their desires are for sinful things. A thief finds life in stealing. Someone who is addicted to substances thinks they find their life in the next high. Someone who is addicted to pornography thinks, for a time at least, he finds his life in what he sees on his screen. But these are proverbs that speak neutrally or generally, but proverbs, as understood in the context of the Bible, are wisdom literature that are to be understood in fellowship with God. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 10, it speaks there of the blessing of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's about fellowship with God. And that is to say that if our desires are not in keeping with a desire for God, if our desires are not in keeping with fellowship with God in the way that He directs us, then we will be left empty, heart sick. And though we may be satisfied for a time with the things that we think bring us life, they will not ultimately satisfy. Proverbs 16 verse 25, among other proverbs, says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads only to death. So we may think, hey, this is what I like. I love it when people take notice of me, or I love this, or I love that. I ask you the question this morning, what's life-giving for you? What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? What is it that enables you to say, oh, I feel like I'm alive now. People notice me. People think I'm important. If any of these things are outside of, alongside of, in place of your desire for God, you will be disappointed and you will be left heart sick. That's what we need to understand. So we need to move beyond a basic, superficial understanding of this proverb, and we need to dig deeper. The second thing I want to lay before you this morning is the bitter experience of heart sickness. The bitter experience of heart sickness. I talked about the way we can all experience heart sickness when we don't get what we want. I want this, I want this, I want it so badly, and I'm not getting it, it's not happening, so my heart is sick. But we need to understand heart in the context of the Bible, heart in the context of what the Proverbs say, for instance, in Proverbs 4, verse 23. My son, guard your heart, for out of the heart spring the issues of life. As the heart is, so goes the man. So go our lives. So when we speak about the heart in the Bible, we're not speaking particularly about that physical organ that we can find in our chest that pumps blood. We're talking about the core of our being. And when we're talking about the core of our being, we're talking about what affects everything we do. And when our heart is sick, that can come to expression in all kinds of ways. It can come to expression in terms of, I just don't care, or I give up, or I have no desire, I have no strength. Heart sickness can come to expression in terms of depression. It can come to expression in terms of suicidal thoughts. It can come to expression in all kinds of painful ways that are not helpful and not good. But ultimately, we need to understand that heart sickness speaks to us of what we are by nature. I think of Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our issue. That's the heart sickness that we have to deal with. There's a deadness with regard to us, a deadness with regard to God, that needs to be accounted for and understood. And if we don't have hope for the future, hope in God, our hearts are sick. And that will come to expression. The heart comes to expression. Out of the heart spring the issues of life in all kinds of ugly ways. This is the bitter experience of heart sickness. We need to understand. We need something better, you see. We need something better. When we talk about hopes and desires here in verse 12, you can say, well, you can apply that to any sort of hope and any sort of desire. But the kind of hope and desire that it was a blessing to me is a particular kind. It's a desire that we find in fellowship with God. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. We need to have better desires. We need to have a better focus than the things that we think we want or we need. We need to take stock in our lives and ask, what is it I want? What is it that I think is life-giving for me? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What is that thing? And I submit to you, if it's not a desire for fellowship with God and a desire to live for the glory of God according to the will of God, then your heart will remain sick. And the difficulties will persist, and the sense of lifelessness and listlessness will remain. The third point this morning, then, the better experience of better desire. We need to set our sights on God, to live for the glory of God. Our text here says, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. When the desire comes. Well, what is that desire? If we're to have life of eternal significance, life with purpose and meaning that lasts forever, and the hope and joy that we have in God, that desire cannot be just anything. It needs to be God Himself. Again, Psalm 37, verse 4 gives good expression to that. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I think as well of Haggai, the prophet Haggai. Little prophet tucked toward the end of the Old Testament, a minor prophet, they call him. He's speaking of the coming great day of the Lord and the promise of fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Haggai 2, verse 7, he says, and I will shake all nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The desire of all nations is either a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, or it is in connection with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and every blessing that he comes. He is the desire of all nations. And I want to say to everyone who hears me this morning that when your heart's desire is anything other, anything less than the glory of God in Christ and less than God himself in Jesus, you will be left heart sick. But when the desire comes, the desire of all nations, that's Jesus Christ, when he is your desire, it is a tree of life. That's blessing. That's life. Life that is found in Jesus. He is the one you really need. He is the one who is the only answer to every other desire that will only leave you scrambling for more and unsatisfied and sick of heart. The better desire is Jesus. And the reason that is so is because we understand the desire of all nations has come. He's come for the first time to accomplish salvation for sinners. Which also means that on his way to the cross and on the cross itself, he experienced in our place without sin what it is to be heart sick. What it is to be cast down. Think of Jesus on the night he was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to his Father three times, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." His heart's desire was to do the will of his Father who sent him. And he would go to the cross. But it also meant that he would sweat, as it were, drops of blood. So intense was this sense of heart sickness on his part in terms of what he would face in our place. That is to say, he understands. As deep as you may go in your own sense of hopelessness, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone deeper. But he's endured the cross and he has despised its shame and he has stood again on the earth. He's been raised again to show that the sacrifice has been received. The Lord Jesus Christ's work has been accomplished. There is forgiveness with God in him. He has come, and he is coming again. Again, Proverbs 13, verse 12, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Revelation 1, verse 7, has Jesus saying to us, "Behold, I am coming." He's on the way. He comes again with glory on the clouds and every eye will see him. And by God's grace, we are able to say, "That's my desire. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." That's our hope. And what does he bring with him when he comes again on the clouds? Life forevermore. When the desire comes, the desire of all nations, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it is a tree of life for us. Point four, the blessed enjoyment of the tree of life. You probably heard it, haven't you, if you know the Bible a little bit. The reference to tree of life, that's got a ring to it, doesn't it? I talked earlier about bookends, right? Verse 12, when it says, when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Verse 19a, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Those are bookends. But the reference to tree of life in the Bible also comes as a sort of set of bookends. In Genesis 2, verse 9, when the garden was created, and Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. You remember? They were given all the trees of the garden for food. But there was particular mention of two trees in the garden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think we know something about that. And they were specifically commanded, as a test command by God, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And on the day that you eat of that tree, on that day you will surely die. Genesis 2, verse 17. But as I said, Genesis 2, verse 9 referenced another particular tree, the tree of life. And what that tree symbolized was the blessing of life and fellowship in communion with God. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God mercifully, graciously prevented them from going the next step and going and eating of the tree of life. Because that would have been eternal death for them. That would have been horrible. And then the way to the tree of life has been guarded. It is something that we cannot attain in our own strength. It's a blessing that is only attained by God's work for us in Jesus Christ, we would say, on the tree of the cross. But then you get to the end of the book, the other bookend, so to speak, the end of the Bible in Revelation. You get references to the tree of life again. Jesus promises the tree of life to all that overcome. And I just pick up these particular references in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. We see Revelation 22, verse 2, in the middle of its street. We're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And again, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So the picture of the future for all those who have hope in Jesus, all those who put their trust in Jesus, is the blessing of eternal life, eternal fellowship with God. Communion with God, life without end, all things made new. No more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more COVID-19. All things made new. This is what we enjoy. Because the desire has come and we acknowledge our desire is for Jesus. My need is Jesus. The one I long for, the one I want is Jesus. I need help in Jesus. I need salvation in Jesus. When the desire comes, it is a tree of life. There's life forevermore for us. And that's a glorious hope for everyone who trusts in Jesus. But did you notice in Revelation 22, verse 2, that the tree is also for the healing of the nations? That is to say that the life we have come to taste and see in the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been so life-giving for us as Jesus continues to come to us and is with us, that life is now to be shared with others. That's our task. In our privilege. The book of Proverbs speaks in many ways of things that now become a tree of life, life-giving by God's grace. I'll just highlight them very quickly for you if I can. Proverbs 3, verse 18, speaking about wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have life. It's life-giving for you. And now you become wise. And that wisdom becomes a tree of life for other people. Life-giving for other people. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. So now, by God's grace, Jesus Christ has been life-giving to us, and we have life, and it shows in lives of fruitful service of others. And what's our heart's concern? To win souls is wise, to have others know this same blessing. It's for the healing of the nations, that they may have this same hope, that we may speak wisely as well. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You see what happens when we enjoy life in Jesus Christ? I ask you again this morning, what do you want? What do you want the most? Or what do you find life-giving? What gets you out of bed in the morning? When our hope is in Jesus Christ, we have life. He is a tree of life for us. And we know that blessing. We want others to know it too. But let me also end with a challenge and a bit of a warning as it comes to expression in verse 19, the other end of the passage that we read. We saw positively, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So what I'm preaching here this morning is the hope that is found in God. Our desires fulfilled in knowing Jesus, putting our hope in Him. But the warning is, fools who say in their heart there is no God will show this by saying, I don't care. I'm not interested. It's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. What's needed in our lives is a recognition of the sickness of our heart, the evil of our ways, the foolishness that says, I can do it on my own, I don't need God. We need to repent of that. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We need His mercy and His grace. But God is merciful. And He delights to save His children. So we need to come to God and acknowledge our sin and trust in Him. And then we'll be able to say, this desire accomplished is sweet to my soul. And let me encourage you with the way that we may know this blessing, putting our trust in Jesus Christ. It's the work of God's grace. So Romans 15, verse 13. Which I hope to use as our parting blessing as well this morning. It says this, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That hope will not be deferred. That hope is sure. The desire has come, and it is a tree of life. There's life in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the Lord Jesus, who is our hope. And we thank You for the Proverbs, which speak wisdom to us, a wisdom that we come to understand and apply when we acknowledge You are God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We acknowledge, Lord, we have lived hopeless lives. We have experienced, in some ways we still experience, the the challenge of being heart sick because things we long for and hope for haven't come through for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful, that you have come. The desire of all nations has come, and there is life in you. You are our life giver, Lord Jesus. We have life as we put our trust in you. We pray that you will help us as we live in the joy of this hope to be a blessing to others. He who wins souls is wise. Bless us to be a blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.